March the 7th, this was my journal entry. I awoke this morning singing in my spirit. It's always best to sing in your spirit whenever your wife is still sleeping. I awoke this morning singing in my spirit, and then away from a sleeping Sally, I sang aloud. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. And oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Some of you remember that song when you were about this big. When heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You remember that day? Many, I think probably most of you who are in person hearing me today, or who are hearing me remotely, you remember that day, don't you? When your journey with Jesus began. It was described in Acts chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul, it says this, after all the things that he was doing and had been doing while on that road to Damascus, then it happened. That's what Acts 9 and verse 3 says. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day that was. I was just 8 years old, had a little beard, and when I was made aware that I needed something that I could not do for myself, you know, that's what the gospel is. The good news is really that God has done for each of us through Jesus that which we could never, ever do for ourselves. As Pastor Michael was encouraging you by way of remotely and you here, if you've not made that decision, you've not started your journey with Jesus. That's why you're here. It's to start that journey if you've not already begun it. But perhaps you have already begun your journey, as I said, as most and perhaps most of us here and online have already started. So the question then becomes, now what? Okay, we're on the journey, now what? Now what do we do? I think Mark's gospel, which is what Michael and the others have been leading us with various messages these past few weeks, wonderful messages. Let me I just say parenthetically, I am so glad this guy is leading this church. I really am. Because as many of you have said to me from various times, "Hey, Pastor, I sent you a text the other day." I just say, "Congratulations." You know, I don't do all that stuff. People asked me whenever I was getting ready to retire, they said, "So what are you going to do in retirement?" I said, "Well, I think the first thing I'll do is take my cell phone, throw it up in the air and shoot it like it's a sporting clay." And of course, my deer hunting buddy is sitting over here and he knows that I probably don't have enough shells to hit that thing. But at any rate, I did not do that. I know how to do that stuff, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. So I am so glad that this guy, your pastor, he knows how to do all that stuff. He knows how to do all that stuff, and we are all blessed with his leadership. But we have started this journey with Jesus, as Michael has been laying that out for us these last several weeks. And so the question comes, now what? And I think that's why Mark, actually one of the reasons why Mark wrote this gospel. And because I think he was getting a lot of questions, probably from the ones that, as it says in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, the ones that Jesus appointed. He says, and he appointed in verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. The journey had begun. And now comes the now what? In order that he could send them out to preach. You know, I asked you earlier, Aaron, if you thought maybe there was a call in your life. You are such a wonderful worship leader. If I have a regret in stepping away and retiring, it is that I didn't get a chance to be with you more than what we have. And it's so much better to be in person with you as opposed to online. But it's great online. What a wonderful, wonderful worship leader this guy is. But the now what is we're on this journey with him, with Jesus, and Jesus has appointed us and is now sending us out to preach. Now, it's an interesting word. Mark uses the same word at least 10 times that I found in his 16 chapters of this book that bears his name. And the word that he uses for preach is a word, I'll just say it to you in the Greek. Caruxo. There was a famous opera singer of yesteryear, Caruso. And it was said that you could be in an amphitheater, be on the very last row, and Caruso had such a projecting kind of voice that he could whisper. And those on the back row, without amplification, could understand everything he was saying. He was caruxoing. He was speaking clearly and loudly. That's the call. That's the now what for us, is preaching. That's what he's appointed us to do. And I can only imagine from those original 12, I'm sure none of you have ever asked these questions, but I can only imagine that from those original 12 came all these questions of, well, what if I don't know the right words to say, and maybe I don't know how to say them, and maybe they'll know how I've actually lived my life. They know me from back home, and excuses. Someone has said that an excuse is really nothing more than the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I don't know. You'll have to figure that one out on your own. But excuses, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. So Jesus gave what I believe to them and to us, three parables from Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you will turn to them. And yes, I know that there are many who are reading the Bible on the gizmos that I shot about 2 years ago. And he gives these parables, I believe, to encourage. Another wonderful word, the word encourage. It's built on a little root, cor. It's not Greek, it's Latin, and it literally means heart. So what Jesus is trying to do with these 12 disciples is, hey, I want to put some things in your heart. And so today, I believe he wants to put these things in our heart. Parables, wonderful parables. Lots of definitions for what a parable is. One of my favorite and easiest to remember is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So let's take a look at these parables. Parable 1. You'll find it in Mark chapter 4, and it begins in verse 3. And he starts with a singular word. Now, in your translation, like mine, it has more than one word there. Mine says, listen to this. What do some of your translations say?
Listen.
Just listen? That's it. That's the only word that is there in Greek. And the word doesn't just mean hear. You guys getting tired of getting all these, you need a hearing aid kind of things in the mail? I got one this week. It says you're an old guy and you probably can't hear stuff and so you need to buy a hearing aid. I'm getting those things too much. I know, Michael, you don't get any of that stuff because you're a young buck. But give you a few years and you'll be getting all kinds of stuff like that. But he just simply says, listen. And what the word means is more than just hear, but it means to hear and act. Hear and act. Listen to this, he begins this first parable. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds, verse 8, fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and some 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or in other words, listen to what I have just said. You're asking, now what? We're on this journey with you, Jesus, and the disciples are asking, now what do we do? And I believe that the modern day church, we ought to be asking the same question. What do you want us to do now? And it's quite clear, he's chosen you so that you might preach, so that you might tell what God has done for you, that which you could never do for yourselves. That thing that happened to me when I was a boy of 8, and that has happened to many, perhaps most all of you. Your now what answer is simply this: preach. And that is, tell your story. Tell others what God has done for you. And what he's done for you is that which you could never do for yourselves. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Excuse me? Are you listening?
Yes.
He wants us to act this week. Act even today on that. Not just go away like the seeds before, you know, that were choked out by this or by that. But to listen, take it to heart. He's speaking to our hearts today. Take it to heart and do something about it. Act on it. It doesn't mean that everybody stands up here like Pastor Michael does and preaches like this. That so short sells what he's called us to do. Aaron, wherever he went, boy, I hope the rapture hadn't taken place. If that's the case, we're all in big trouble. He's surely not called to ministry because he ducked out. That's the deal there. He preaches whenever he leads worship.
Yes.
Let me say that again. He preaches when he leads worship. He does. There's all kinds of ways to answer the now what. Thank you. Thank you for that sneeze offering. All kinds of ways to answer the now what. Just like the Palestinian farmer who he keeps planting, knowing fully that some, maybe even most of the seed that he's broadcasting is going to be lost. And we know that only some of our gospel seed will take root. But some will take root, and it will grow, and it will produce fruit. Just like the seeds that were planted by my dear mother and father when I was growing up, by the Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Cannon, who was my sixth grade teacher, was a Sunday school teacher in our church, and she was also my school teacher. She constantly was sharing the gospel, loving on me in different ways. And then came Reverend David Clazing. Every time he was pastor of the little church that I attended with my family when I was growing up. And a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, we were driving. That's what old people do. They just kind of go out on drives. And people ask, well, where'd you go? Nowhere. We just kind of went out on a drive. And we went over to that boyhood church in that town where I was raised. And we went by where my grandmother, she lived right across the street from the church building. And every Thursday I would ride my bicycle to her house. And she had on a little slate tablet in the kitchen a scripture verse. She changed every single day. I happen to have the last verse that she ever wrote. I have that. That's a very special treasured possession of mine. But Grandma Mary made the best ice cream sodas, strawberry ice cream sodas. And I said, oh, Grandma, I would like to have one of those ice cream sodas. And she said, ah, not until you memorize the verse that I have hanging in the kitchen. And so every Thursday, I would memorize a different verse. All these people were pouring their lives, and they were fulfilling the now what in my life. And as a boy of eight, I knelt and I prayed and I said, oh God, do for me that which I could never do for myself. And he did. And everything else has been a now what? And it's been so, so amazing. All of these people were just planting little seeds. And many of the seeds that I'm sure they planted did not take root. But one did. And one did in you. And one did in you. And one did in you. And in you. And in you. That's our now what. Here's the point. The point I believe Jesus is trying to make here, or is making here, is don't be discouraged by failure or hostility from unreceptive and unresponsive people. They're everywhere, those unresponsive hearers. But let that only strengthen your resolve. I'm going to sow more seed. I'm going to plant more seed. Why? Because that's what he's called us all to do. Do not worry about the seed that is lost. Rather, look for what succeeds. Came across this story the other day. Story of a young minister from England who immigrated to America in the 17th century. Friends had forecast that, you know, he's got a bright future ahead of him. He was quite a teacher. But when he got to America, he died within a year. Just a young man. All he had left was a library of 200 books and 700 pounds of British sterling. Today, and he donated that to a young upstart college. Today, the school maintains tens of thousands of professors and students. You know, at the time of his death, John Harvard's efforts and promise may have seemed completely frustrated and even a failure, like it had been choked out. But God had not finished. Preach the word. tell your story. Here's a second parable. We find it in verses 26 and 29 through 29. And Jesus was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows." How? "He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." I think Jesus, he was wanting his disciples to understand, to take something to heart about this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What he was saying to them was, you just plant the seed. It's not your job to cause it to germinate. I've already put within that seed the power to germinate. Are you with me this morning? As we think about gospel seed, you know, it's an interesting thing. I remember an old Cajun preacher when we lived down in South Louisiana, down there where they speak like this, down meow, you know? They shoot the duck that come in a flock all by himself with that twice-barrel shotgun. You know what I mean. And here's what he said. He said this verse, actually it's one word that is translated, it grows all by itself. He would say, you know that thing? It grew all by its own self. So just plant the seed. Plant the seed. Whatever God has done for you, be quick to give an account of the hope that is within you. And not everybody's going to be receptive. Not everybody's going to be responsive. But somebody might. This one thing I do know, if you don't plant the seed, then nothing will grow. And nothing will be ready for harvest. Plant the seed. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, this word itself, you listen to it and tell me what it sounds like in English. Automate. Automate. Automatic. It's where we get our transliterated word automatic. In other words, if you'll just plant the seed and let God do his thing, he's the one that has put power within that seed to germinate. As Michael encouraged us last week, plant the seed, then go to bed. Rest. Rest in what God's going to do, but not unless you plant the seed. Here's the point. Who's to say who will respond to our planting of the gospel seed? You just never know. Ah, but if you do plant, maybe someone will respond. Maybe it's your 8-year-old child. Maybe it's a wayward teenager. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Plant the seed. And do not worry about the seed once it's sown. The result is in God's hands. Most of you know that I made many trips to China. It was my privilege to go there, I don't know, several years. I made, 15, 16, 17 trips to teach in the unregistered church over there. At least one of those times, got a chance to take Michael and Kayla with us. I don't have time to share Kayla's story of being in this house church gathering. I don't know how many people were there. 100, 150, I don't know. If I keep talking about it, it'll be thousands. You know how that goes, Michael. And you'll just have to ask Kayla about the experience that she had there. But on one of those trips, I met a house church leader whose name was New Way. New Way. This is her story of how a little seed was planted. Her grandmother, and you know, when we would go to China, people would just squat, wouldn't they? They would just, they'd be down. I'd show you, but I couldn't get back up. But they would just squat alongside the road. It's kind of how we do when we do like this, you know. Or, you know, kind of a deal. It's just they stand, and instead of standing, they it's tiresome. So they just squat. They just are all just squatting along the road. So her grandmother was squatting alongside a well-worn path. And New Way told me this story. She would come in those days. It was very critical that the pastors or these house church leaders or overseers, would come usually in blackened out windows in cars or vans. And instead of going to where they were, that was very dangerous. And so they would come to where we were into our motel room or hotel room. And so New Way came into our hotel room, and this is her story. Her grandmother was squatting alongside a well-worn path, and she found a torn piece of a hymn. Now, I wish I would have asked, what was that hymn? But that time's lost now. I didn't ask that. But I just said, she said it was just a little piece of a hymn. And she picked it up. It was in the runoff of the water, and she picked it up, and she stood up, and as she walked back to the house, she just kept reciting the words to the piece of the hymn. She had never seen it before. She just kept repeating those words, kept repeating those words. When she got to New Way's house, she was gloriously converted. Now, do you believe that? She was gloriously converted. And so when she came into the house, here New Way, now just a little 12-year-old girl, heard her grandmother repeat those words, and New Way was gloriously converted. Just a little seed, a torn out corner of a hymn. She was gloriously converted. A week later, there's a knock at their door. A man whom they had never seen before nor saw ever again said, "There is a young lady in this house. Her name is New Way. And God has sent me to your house to tell you, New Way, that you are to proceed to a city north of here, and you are to preach the gospel." She immediately, 12 years old, she immediately filled her backpack with as much as she owned. She got on her bicycle and rode 7 days to this village. Now here she is in my hotel room. She is then, this has been 20 years ago, overseeing 250,000 Chinese Christians. The only way a seed doesn't grow is if you just don't plant it. Third parable, and I must hurry. It's the parable of the mustard seed. We find it in verse 30 and following. Jesus said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God?" Now that's the second time he's used the word kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that place where God rules and reigns. And Jesus is wanting to put something in their hearts. And he's wanting to put something in our hearts. His kingdom, that it may come here on earth as it has already come in heaven. That's the prayer that he taught us to pray. So he drops this one on him again. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed. which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that birds of the air can nest under the shade. And with many such parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. Are you listening? Are you listening? Has God dropped something into your heart, or do you sense that your heart is being encouraged in that which you have been doing? As my dear friend Jim Fouts is sitting over here, there's no other person, to your embarrassment, Jim, there's no other person I know in the city of Columbia that has trained more people in evangelism than that guy right over there. He's not a professional preacher. It was UPS, wasn't it, Jim? He worked for UPS for 600 years. The other thing old preachers do is they exaggerate a lot. But he just sowed gospel seed. And you know why he did it? Because he was so grateful that God had done something for him that he could never do for himself. And he must have asked that question, if not aloud in his spirit, now what? Now what? And he heard the words of Jesus. Just tell them. Tell them your story. Oh, I know some's not going to listen. The point is this. In our journey with Jesus, be encouraged that our little becomes much. Just like that little boy in John 6 where they were multitude, some 3,000 or 5,000, depending upon the story that you're looking at. And they were hungry. And Jesus said, we need to feed them. And the only one that stepped forward was this little boy. He said, all I got's these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But when he gave it to Jesus, who then lifted it up to his father and said, oh God, bless this. You know the rest of that story. The little seed became much. So do not worry about the smallness of the seed. Look at the result. This week I want to challenge you to go on a do not worry journey and plant gospel seeds. Maybe today. Plant gospel seeds. And don't worry about it. Michael encouraged us last week, plant the seeds and then go to bed. Rest in what God is going to do and what he wants to do. I'm going to give you 4 things to do in closing. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to plant the seed. I do that every morning, early, before it's sunup. Oh God, give me opportunities today to just plant gospel seed. And then secondly, look for those opportunities. Don't just pray about it and forget about it. Pray about it and then be looking. Is it that one? Is it this one? Is it that one? I was with my friend David Job the other day at a restaurant at Hy-Vee. There's a young man who was waiting on us. His name is Jonathan. His name, our son's name. And we named our son Jonathan because we wanted him to be a gift from God. That's what Yahweh Nathan means. A gift from God. So I told Jonathan, I said, thank you for taking care of us and for waiting on us. And I just want to remind you of your name. It's our son's name. But you're a gift and you've been such a gift to us. Now that's all I did. I didn't give 3 points in a poem and ask him to get out on his knees and pray and weep and cry aloud. Nothing like that. Just planting gospel seed like a mustard seed. You know when that little seed grows up? It grows into a shrub that is nearly 10 feet tall. Just a little seed. One seed. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities and then just tell your story. Just tell your story of how God did for you what you could never do for yourself. Just tell your story. And I would say tell it until they begin to look at their watch, like some of you are. Just tell it. And when they start this, you're done. That's why I put the Bible over there. You're done. But just tell your story. Tell it till it gets dull. If you can't tell your story in 60 seconds or less, I'm telling you, you may not have a story. Tell your story. And your story involves what you were like before you started your journey with Jesus. And then what happened to get you on that journey for Jesus. And then lastly, what difference has Jesus made in your life? That's your story. And when you finish all of that in 60 seconds or less, maybe with Jonathan over at Hy-Vee or someone else, then just say, look, as we taught my dear friend Raymond Bergeron down in the swamp, this Cajun man couldn't read or write. And we said, he said, I just want to tell people what's happened, what's different about me. How do I do that? And we said, Raymond, you just tell him that all I know is Jesus is enough. E, everybody's lost. N, nothing you can do about it. U, the question, how do I unite my life with God? My unholy life with a holy God. F, faith. Faith. Trusting God to do for you what you could never do for yourself. I want to pray for you now as we close. In person and those who are listening remotely. The Bible says that we all will be witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon us. So right now, Heavenly Father, by way of your Spirit, I'm asking, oh Holy Spirit, would you fall fresh upon these people? Every single one of them. Come, Holy Spirit. This is not about experiences and whether you do this or you do that, you're standing or falling. It's not about any of that. Don't cheapen the coming of the Holy Spirit with any of those things. The Holy Spirit is given to you, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, so that you would be a witness, that you would be a gospel seed sower. Now you're going to have all kinds of other kinds of things that are going to happen, and that's glorious too. Come, Holy Spirit. Those that are sitting right here in this group here, come, Holy Spirit. Those that are sitting on this side, oh God, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, on this worship group here. Come, Holy Spirit, on these people right here. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Over here in this section, come, Holy Spirit, so that we can sow gospel seed this week. And those of you remotely, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, upon those who are watching remotely, so that we can sow gospel seed this week. Most of you are on the journey with Jesus. Now what? Tell your story. Sow gospel seed. And don't worry about it. Just sow gospel seed. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of the word, the worship this morning, the prayers that have been prayed, the teaching of the precious children, this future generation. Father God, preserve the fruit. Let it germinate as you have put it in there, and let it grow to produce 30, 60, even 100-fold in harvest. Now send us out, oh God. Send us out into our field, into our ministry field, oh God. Wherever we find ourselves today and this week, may we be faithful to share gospel seed that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Through Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.